Well, today is part one of a two-part message we don't want you to miss, or we want you to take notes. We intentionally did not produce handouts or notes because we don't even want anyone to be distracted by notes or trying to fill in the blanks. So we want you to hear, have a listening ear to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say today. And our intention from the Lord is to instruct you and impart unto you his covenant tenets and his covenant details about peace and protection. So our subject this morning is honoring our covenant of peace and protection. Now, when we say honoring our covenant, that means a covenant is honored when you act in accordance to it, when you act in willing obedience to it. That is the basic understanding and concept we want you all to have about your covenant of peace and protection. Act in accordance to it. Live in accordance to the tenets of it. Operate in willing obedience in it. Is that clear to everybody? So peace is what everyone needs, whether you think you do or not. Protection is what everyone needs to activate and access in these last days. Now, the last verse, you can turn in your Bible to John 14:27, Amplified Classic. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 13, as we shared in prayer this morning, the Word of God teaches us that now abideth faith. Everybody say it with me, faith, hope, and love. It says, but the greatest of these is love. Now, faith, hope, and love, everybody say it with me, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love is what we all should be living and operating in and through every day. You might want to write that down. Faith, hope, and love. Faith simply is, love is the greatest one. Love is the greatest motivator. We got to know, we got to believe that the love God has for us, we got to operate in the God kind of love toward each other. We got to operate in a strong love walk and forgiveness walk. A strong love walk and forgiveness walk. Because everything operates under a foundation of love. And, of course, the covenant that we have is a covenant based in love. Why did God give us peace? Why did God give us divine protection? It's based on a bedrock of love. His love for us. It's not because he's just being nice. He really loves us. Everybody say, God really loves me. He gave us everything he had when he gave us Jesus. Romans 8, 31 and 32 outline that. So you have a codifiable, verifiable expression that you can express to every situation you're in. What shall we say to these things? If God be for me, who can be against me? If he spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how should he not also with him give us freely all things? In other words, give me anything and everything I need. He'll do that for us because he loves us that much. It's an amazing love. It's an incomprehensible love. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So that's the premise. So you need love. Love is the greatest motivator that should motivate everything you and I do. The opposite of that is selfishness. The opposite of that is hatred. So we're not supposed to be operating in selfishness, hatred, or fear, because perfected love flushes out fear. Love is the greatest motivator. But faith is the greatest activator. Faith is the only thing that activates your covenant. So if you live by your feelings or you live off of fear, you're not going to activate your peace or your protection that has been bought, purchased for you by the blood of Jesus. So what I'm sharing with you this morning and next Sunday, you have to apply faith to it. where you said, what's the active ingredient? Faith. You got it's there, but it only activates, and you can only access it through faith. You need hope. Everybody say hope. Hope is the expectation of a better future than your present. The world is filled with hopelessness. People hear constant news. They even came up with a new term. I don't know. I looked it up a little bit, but they used the term menticide. And I was looking it up because somebody had mentioned it to me, and I had heard it before. But it's called suicide of the mind or breaking down the mind. In other words, you give up. What the Bible calls it, hopelessness or despair. To keep from falling into the bottomless pit of despair, you need strong Bible hope. So everybody should be filled up with love every day. Everybody should be filled up with faith. Feed their faith every day. Listen to me. And you should make sure your hope is anchored in place. Hope, the Bible says, is an anchor for your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. If you don't have that anchored into your soul realm can get off course. You can have trouble in your soul. That's why, unfortunately, sometimes good people get into discouragement and depression. And that's not what is supposed to happen. All right, let's get into the word here. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Galatians says, Galatians 5:22. So love, we just talked about that. Joy, you need to have full of joy. Every day you should rejoice. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4. And again, I say, what? What, Pastor, why rejoice? Because rejoicing fundamentally is rekindling and refueling and refilling your joy level. Rejoicing is refueling, rekindling, and refilling your joy level. In other words, you are filling back up your joy. None of us have ever tried, or you may have made a mistake when you did it, tried to cook popcorn on defrost. And you can't cook up things on defrost. Joy and rejoicing is the serious business of heaven. You can't even serve God without being glad, because he said, serve the Lord with gladness, Psalms 100, verse 2. So you need to be full of joy. Everybody say, I need to be full of joy. That's why we tell people, pray in the Holy Spirit 30 minutes a day. Why? One of that is to get your joy up, to fill your tank. When your tank is full, you are thankful and you're glad. Praise the Lord. What do you do when you rejoice, Pastor? First and foremost, you demonstrate the triumph and victory of Christ. So in other words, the demon and cohort devils of hell around you trying to raid against you, they will think they're winning because you're not rejoicing. But when you rejoice, you demonstrate the triumph and victory of Christ. You're not rejoicing in the trouble and the trauma that you're in, but you're rejoicing in what Jesus did, and he overcame the world, and he got victory over the world. You're rejoicing in the victory of Jesus. You're rejoicing in the triumph of Christ. You're rejoicing in the fact that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and he's ascended on high as Lord of lords and King of kings. Come on now, you're rejoicing in Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. You're not rejoicing in the trouble. You're rejoicing in the Lord. Because it's first and foremost a demonstration of the triumph of Christ. And your celebration is a demonstration of your expectation. I'll say it again. Your celebration is a demonstration of your expectation. If you don't rejoice, you stop receiving victory. You stop receiving triumph. you stop receiving blessings because faith rejoices. And then we're going to get into peace. Everybody ready for peace? See, those first three fruits of the Spirit are what we relate to the God with firmly every day. Love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace is how we relate to God firmly every day. Faith, hope, and love is what we operate in every day. Okay, everybody ready now? All right, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give to you, give and bequeath to you. So it's been given, and it's been bequeathed as part of your inheritance. This is a covenant transactional statement. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be what? Troubled. This is instructional. This is instruction. This is direction. And it may, in some cases, be correction. He said, do not let your heart, neither let it be what? Afraid. So you're not supposed to let your inside be troubled or your inside be afraid. Stop allowing yourself to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourself to be what? Isn't that very instructional? Do not permit yourself to get full of fear. That's what fearful means, full of fear. Intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. Amen. So if you do, then you're disobeying the covenant. The covenant details and covenant directions. All right, John 16:33. I have told you these things, Amplified Classic again, so that in me you might have perfect peace. In who? In Christ. Now, we've said it before. We'll repeat it again. You look and experience things a whole lot better in Christ than outside of him. So it's better when you're not in Christ, you're in crisis. So in me, in Jesus, you might have perfect peace. Because some people confuse peace with everything calm and smooth sailing on the outside. There's no trouble. There's no trauma. There's no trials. There's no turbulence. Everybody's peace and quiet. There's no fussing and fighting. They think that's perfect peace. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the spiritual force of peace that comes from God above. God is a God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he's bequeathed us and given us his peace. Amen. He said, in me that you might have personal peace. And what? Confidence. In the world you will have. So he's being very transparent with us. In the world, in me, you're going to have perfect peace and confidence. But in the world, you're going to have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. How many of you experienced that before? Perhaps even last week, maybe. But be of good what? Cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Now, if you got up and combed your hair and sitting in your couch or in the living room somewhere, or you're here in this place, that's enough for you to get up and comb your hair. But let's keep going. Colossians 3:15, same version, Amplified Classic. And let the peace, now he's talking about peace from God, so harmony that comes from Christ, tells you where the source of it, rule, not the other stuff, the peace that comes from Christ. Rule, act as an umpire, continually. How often? Continue. That means nonstop, 24/7, 365. Let it rule in where? On your insides, your heart. Deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise where? In your minds. In that peaceful state. So there is a peaceful state we're supposed to stay in. To which, as members of Christ, one body, we were also called to live. You're supposed to live in that peaceful state. You're supposed to live in Christ, not in crisis. not in chaos, not in conflict, not in confusion. In Christ, not outside of Christ. Amen. In that peaceful state to which members are called. And be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God. How often? So when you're thankful, your tank is full. That means you're always appreciative. You never have a sad story to tell. You're not singing sad songs. You're not giving defeatist statements. You're not giving disparaging and depressing words. Peace is not a technical or mechanical peace, but the peace of God that flows like a river out of and over your spirit, soul, and body. Now, God wants to do a deep work in all of our lives these next 2 weeks. So stay hooked up with me. You believing with me?
Yes.
It is not a temporal peace that's here today and off tomorrow. It's a peace that you and are to experience daily and will enjoy the days of your life on earth. He didn't give you a part-time or half-baked covenant of peace. He gave you a full-time, all-the-time covenant of peace. Come on, just lift your hands and thank God for it right now. Come on, just thank him. You got a full-time, all-the-time, anytime covenant of peace. Come on now. Praise the Lord. It's not temporary. It's eternal. It's everlasting. The covenant is everlasting. So why are so many people getting upset? Why are so many people distressed, discouraged, depressed, not operating in their peace? And God's not honored. Be real frank with you, ladies and gentlemen. God's dishonored when we're bagging around garbage like worry, anxiety, fears. Well, Pastor, you don't know all the stuff going on in the world and what's going on with me. He didn't give us those conditions to not comply with the covenant of peace. Peace is one of the most valuable assets that we need in the journey of our life. The truth is, our destiny is, even our marriages and families, is in pieces when peace is lacking. Now, when people come to your house, and when you show them hospitality, one of the first qualities of walking into the atmosphere of your home should be love, joy, and peace. You know, there's been situations, and I've heard ministers tell this story, there's people with so much trauma and drama and violence in their house, and they had to separate because of abuse or something going on, and just a lot of vocal noise and screaming and yelling and violence even, and they would come to the pastor's house, and they would just fall asleep. And they would sleep, and they would sleep, and they would sleep for a long time. Why? Because in the presence of peace, there's power that we can't really comprehend and understand. You need peace in a house. When Jesus told his disciples to go to each house, they said, say peace to that home. But he said if they didn't want to receive that peace, he said retain and retract that peace. See, when we show up to people's house, one of the first elements we should be bringing to that house is peace. Because he said, blessed are the peacemakers. There are peace seekers, there are peacemakers, but we should be anointed as well as peacekeepers. That means we walk in and peace comes in. Why? Because we have the Prince of Peace and we have the God of Peace with us. Hallelujah. The atmosphere of a home should be love, again, joy and peace. We shouldn't be sitting back in our bedrooms or our living rooms frustrated and fretful. wrong atmosphere, we have the power to change it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Again, I'll say it to you again. The truth is our destiny, even our marriages and families, is in pieces when peace is lacking. We should all hone in on peace, our covenant of peace, to the degree that we can tell we need to turn the temperature of peace up in the house. Now, everybody knows when it's hot in the house or when it's cold in the house, and we start looking at the thermostat. What can we do to adjust the temperature? But we should be very skilled, wise, and anointed to adjust the temperature of our peace in our houses and in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Why is this? Because peace, number one, write this down. The peace of God sets the pace and provides the space for divine intervention. The peace of God sets the pace and provides the space for divine intervention. Everybody say divine intervention. Well, you need God to show up. And you don't need just God to show up and cross his hands and sit down on you. You need God to show up and show up big and show up strong on your behalf. Would you all agree? We need the happenings of our lives and the breakthroughs of our lives to be attributed to God, our Father, the God of peace. But what did he say in the Word? I'm going to give you these four or five scripture references. You can write them down and reference them. Psalms 40:10. What did he say? Be still and know that I'm God. So in our stillness, we know God is God. There's a lifeline of peace that comes from our stillness, our quietness, and our assurance that God is God and nobody like him, and God's going to show up. And I'm going to know that nobody did it but God. But he said, be still and know that I'm God. Romans 16:20 says the God of peace will crush Satan, or bruise Satan in some translations, under our feet shortly. So it's the God of peace that's going to deal with Satan and sickness and sin. But if you're depending on your own power and not God's power and peace, then you're going to protract and delay Satan being crushed, your situation being handled. God is a God of peace. Amen. That's Romans 16:20. Look at that. And then, of course, Psalms 55:22, another reference. We experience supernatural sustainment and stability when we cast our burdens on the Lord. He said, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. We need spiritual, supernatural, sustaining power and stability from our Lord. But it comes with a condition that we cast our burdens on the Lord. You roll and release the weight of your care over onto him. He has it. You don't have it. Fourth reference, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says that the God of peace, we pray that the God of peace sanctify you wholly. H-W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely. That's what it means. Sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Because we serve our Lord, we're supposed to live for the Lord. So your soul, your spirit, your spirit, soul, and body need not be blameless before the coming of the Lord. Some people are looking to the Lord to come back instead of preparing for the Lord by stepping up into a covenant, into their covenant of peace. Peace in your mind. That means I'm not going to dishonor the Lord with being a worry wart. I'm not going to dishonor the Lord by being fretful and frustrated all the time. I'm not going to dishonor the Lord in my body by not commanding my body to say, peace be still in my liver. Peace be still in my kidneys. Peace be still in my lungs. Because the Lord is sanctifying me wholly, completely. So it's supernatural sanctification and preservation by and from the God of peace. Hebrews 13, verse 20 through 21. We experience divine protection and completion in and over our lives from the God of peace. May the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus Christ up from the dead and through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Amplified says, make you what you ought to be, to do his will. See, we're trying to make ourselves, and we get confused and we get conflicted, but the God of peace is a God of order and organization. And he orders our steps, and he organizes our lives so we know step by step how to walk it out, how to work it out, his will and his ways for our lives. He makes us what we ought to be. Whew, glory to God. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. All right, number two, the second reason we need peace is the peace of God sets the platform for answered prayer. See, when you're in fear, fretfulness, or frustration, you're not in faith. And faith rests, faith receives, faith refuses to doubt, faith resists fear, faith rejoices. We've all know the scripture, faith without corresponding action or works is what? Dead, dormant, docile, doesn't do anything. A workless faith is a worthless faith. I'll say it again. My tongue gets a little tangled. A workless faith is a worthless faith. So your faith has to work. Some people say, I don't have a job, Pastor. I don't go to work. But your faith should be working every day. Your full-time job, your full-time employment is to be a man or woman of faith, because the just shall live by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God or approaches God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So God wants to reward his kids, but he wants his kids to use faith. He's a faith God. He requires faith from us, and we need to be a faith children of a faith God. So we said, you may not go to work every day, or you might not even go to work at all in a natural sense, but everybody has a responsibility as children of God to be faith people. And a workless faith, that means a faith that doesn't work, is a worthless faith. Look at Mark 11:22. I'm reading out of King James this time. Mark 11:22, Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. Everybody say, have faith in God. That means have the faith of God, to have the faith like God, or to have the God kind of faith. Now, Jesus would not have told us we need to have it if there are times we needed it, and he knew we didn't need to have it. We need to have the God kind of faith operating. And he begins to outline many principles of the law of faith. He said in verse 23, For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. We see say three times. So faith, as Jesus says, has a saying part. There's things we need to be saying by faith. Now, you go back and inventory your last week and examine and evaluate your last week. How much did you say? Now, what did he say to? He said, say to the mountain. In other words, you speak to your problems, your big issues, your big, seemingly impossible opportunities or challenges in life. You need to be saying something to it. Faith says to impossibilities. Faith works against impossibilities and mountainous problems in our lives. We should be saying stuff. But he also said in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, when you believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So in other words, faith works by saying it, but also praying it. Faith works. Remember, a workless faith is a worthless faith. Faith works by praying it, as well as saying it. But if you pray it, you still have to say it. Then we see in verse 25 and 26, and he said, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that means anything against anybody. Anything against anybody, that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Your prayers won't work, and your faith won't work if you don't forgive. So in other words, your faith level will never outpace or perform your forgiveness level. Your faith walk will never outgrow your forgiveness walk. Faith works by love, Galatians 5, 6. Faith works by love. So in other words, we gotta forgive. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So there's a condition. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting other person to die. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Your faith won't work if you don't forgive. Hallelujah. Our faith won't work in the context of peace, what we're talking about, the covenant of peace, if we don't forgive and repent of our worrying and being discouraged. When Kenneth E. Hagin was on the deathbed of sickness with a deformed heart, a severely deformed heart, three incurable blood diseases, and partial paralysis, he couldn't move his legs from his legs down. He said when he got to Matthew 6 and saw where Jesus says, don't worry, and the light went off and things went dark, and he got discouraged because he said, I can't do that. First of all, I can't's not in the Bible. And he said, I've learned worry from professionals, from experts, my mother and grandmother. And so he caught it by association and by teaching and observation. He assimilated habituation of worrying and being anxious and being discouraged from his mother and grandmother. But Jesus said, don't worry. Because you're going to put your peace in pieces. You're going to be torn apart by your circumstances. So he said, when before he received his healing on his deathbed, he said he had to repent. He had to repent, and two of the things he had to repent for, he had to repent for three things, but two of the things he had to repent for was repent for worrying and sinning against God. And he had to repent for being discouraged in his life. And the world's culture teaches us that it's okay to be discouraged. It's okay to be depressed because a lot of bad things are happening. And unfortunately, happening to good people. But that's not the conditions of our covenant, to worry and get discouraged because bad things are happening. To worry and get discouraged because the money is short in our bank account, or maybe perhaps the doctor's report was not good. Those are not conditions to worry and fret and get all upset. Are y'all listening to me this morning? So there's occasions, and I took a note of it when he gave his testimony. He said he repented of it. He said when he did, the light came back on. And his faith came back up. Come on now. Somebody say glory to God. And his faith came back up. And then the Holy Spirit began to talk to him again. See, the Holy Spirit won't talk to you when you want to be a boogerhead. Someone said, I can't hear what God wants to do. Stop being a boogerhead then. That means being obstinate and disobedient to the word of God that you know. You know it's a sin to worry. You know it's a dishonor to God when you carry your cares instead of cast your cares. You know it's a sin when God never told us in all 66 books to be discouraged. He never told us that. But you're walking around with discouragement and depression and despair. And you're thinking about just giving up and going up to heaven. instead of stepping up into your covenant. If you go home in faith. Don't go home in fear. Hallelujah. See, God doesn't hear or answer scared or sinful prayers. Praying like that is futile and useless because he's begging the Lord to heal him. But the Holy Spirit was right there to help him, but he would not do it because Kenneth E. Hagin, the mighty general of faith and prophet of God, tied the Holy Spirit's hands. And guess what we do? We tie the Holy Spirit's hands when we're disobeying the known will of God for our lives. We tie the Holy Spirit's hands. He won't help us sin. He won't help us stay in sin. He won't help us disobey God. So he'll just mute up and shut up until you're really ready and willing to obey. Until you're ready and willing to obey, he will begin to say. And like he told Kenneth E. Hagin, he said, now, he said, you've been looking at that Bible, because he was mad. That's the other thing he had to repent of, getting angry. Threw his grandma's Methodist Bible across the room, and he got mad, and he said, go back and look at that verse again. He said, Lord, I do believe. I do believe that I can receive my healing. He said, you do believe as far as you know. Because, see, faith is based on knowledge. Where his knowledge stopped, his faith stopped. And so he allowed the Holy Spirit to make the adjustment in his spirit, and he clicked his faith over and said, here's how you need to believe that you receive your healing. Then he gave him the next step. He said, the next step is what his testimony is the next step was, he said, well, if you do believe you receive when you pray, you would thank me for it. Why? Because faith rejoices. Faith rejoices, and that's the step from believing to receiving is rejoicing. You act like the Bible's true. You act like God's word is valid and nothing else can come against his promises and his word, the power of his word in your life. You believe God, you don't believe what you see and feel. So he said, I thank you, Father. I believe I received my healing of a deformed heart. And it's a good heart. Now, every doctor and specialist had came and checked him out and said, there's no hope. There's no help for you. This son just prepared to die. He's 16, 17 years old, in between there or right at there. 17 years old. He's 17 years old, sitting there with a deformed heart, couldn't live his life because he was so weak, be out of breath, walking down the street. He said, I believe I received my healing from my deformed. I have a good heart. I believe I received my healing for my 3 incurable blood diseases. I mean, his blood was so contaminated and corrupt and corroded, it was orange. It was not red. I believe I received my healing for my 3 incurable blood. He was bedfast. He couldn't walk from his legs down, waist down. Couldn't move. Never had no feeling in almost 18 months. I think about 16 months, he had no feeling in his legs. Had to sit in the bed. Had to be changed. Had to have his behind wiped. It was a great place to have a pity party. But he said, I believe I received my healing from my partial paralysis. And he said, in case I miss anything, I believe I received my healing from the top of my head to the tip of my toes. Then the Holy Spirit told him the next step. See, the Holy Spirit's waiting for you to obey this first step. Stop worrying. Stop being discouraged. Stop allowing yourself to be agitated, intimidated, unsettled, and in fear. You can't activate the covenant through disobedience. You activate the covenant through faith and willing obedience. Are you listening to me today? All right, let's keep going. Got a lot to cover. So he got that, and then said, the next step is get up. Well, people, get up. It's 10:30 in the morning. Get up. So he scooted his legs off on the side of the bed. He sat up, and he just lifted the hands and thanked the Lord. And he said he felt the anointing and the power of God hit. Boom. With head down. And he hadn't felt his legs for 16 months and felt the needles and the nerves starting to come back alive. And he said it hurt so good. He said it felt it. It hurt so bad, but it felt so good. Somebody say glory to God. Faith is the greatest activator of the covenant. So when we talk about the conditions and our part to activate the peace of God, we have to do it by what? Faith and willing obedience. Everybody say it with me. Faith and willing obedience. So what are the conditions in our part to do in order to activate and access our covenant of peace? Isaiah 26:1 says this, thou will keep him in perfect peace, or shalom, shalom in the Hebrew, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You got to keep your mind focused and fixed on the Lord. Now look at this in the New Living. You will keep him in perfect peace, all who trust in you and whose thoughts are fixed on you. So, that means I've got to have a responsibility for my thoughts. And we said last week, worry is one of the definitions of anxious or anxiety or worry is to have a mind divided between what? Legitimate thoughts and destructive thoughts. That's not a mind stayed on him. Because you over here saying amen, hallelujah, and then the next thing you're saying, oh me, oh hell is coming after me. Destructive thoughts that come from the devil, demons, not originate from God, his thoughts, ideas, and just will come in to the battleground of your mind and create what they say toxicity on your brain. Trauma on your brain. It means you get temporary brain damage. That's not a mind that stayed on God. Amen. Romans 8:5-6, it says this, those who are dominated by the sinful nature will think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So if you're dominated about sinful, your sinful nature, your flesh dominant, the Bible says in other translations, those that are in the flesh fix their minds on the things of the flesh. That means they're so natural and so carnal and so sinful that they can be a Christian, born again Christian, and they still act like a wicked worldly person. And it said the carnal mind is hostile to God, and it will produce death. He wasn't writing to people outside the church. He's writing to people in church. So what you think about, you bring about. Where your mind goes, you will follow. Your life is going in the direction of your most dominant thoughts. So you have to check out and think on about what you're thinking about. Verse 6 says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and what? Peace. You can tell by what's the fruit or manifesting. If death is manifesting, and see, depression, discouragement is subcomponents of death, mental death, emotional death. I know this is rich, is strong, but let's just take a deep breath, praise God, say hallelujah, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. See, the first condition is allow the Holy Spirit to control or help you focus on heavenly higher things and harness and help our thoughts to have the Holy Spirit, our thinking on God, his word, and the things of God. So if your mind gets out of control, then the Holy Spirit's not in control. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, glory to God. See, when you're bothered, the devil's working on you. He's going to get you to worry. Why? Why do we say it? Because if the devil can defeat you in the mind, he can defeat and destroy you in life. If the devil can defeat you in the mind, he can defeat and destroy you in life. So if your mind gets bothered, you begin to worry. Anxious, fretting, worry. If your mind is bitter, bitter thoughts come in. Come on now. You get wicked. Because a root of bitterness will spring up and trouble you, the Bible says. In other words, you become troubled in your soul and you create trouble in other people's life. We always say hurting people hurt or harm and hinder other people. Hurting people hurt, hinder, or harm other people. Praise the Lord. When your mind is bored, this is where you have to be intentional. Some people, unless they sitting around in front of a video game or a computer or a device or TV, their mind gets bored. That's why they don't read the Bible, because they think the Bible is boring. But if your mind is bored, your mind will wander. Boredom and complacency lead you in a pathway of doubt and discouragement and disobedience. I'll say it again. Boredom and complacency will lead you in a pathway of doubt, discouragement, and disobedience. You judge God, you doubt God, you don't do what God is telling you to do. Why? Because your mind is bored and you begin to wander. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. So when you're bothered, you worry. When you're bitter, you get wicked. When you're bored, you wander. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Staying carnally minded and not carnal or sinful minded. The Holy Spirit needs to help us. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to help us. We shouldn't be so permissive with our thoughts. Amen. We need to be intentional and allow the Holy Spirit to give us guidance and help us guard our hearts and minds. Praise the Lord. What dominates your mind and who controls your mind and thoughts is a crucial condition of activating and accessing your covenant of peace or unleashing discouragement and depression and death into your life. Even well-meaning, well-intending Christians can unleash discouragement, depression, and death into the cycle of their life. Because our thoughts will either glorify God or horrify God. It's one of the big primary elements of our worship, because he said, do not be conformed to what? This world, but be what? Transformed. How? By the complete renewal of your mind. You're in charge of renovating and renewing your mind regularly. If you don't, you get stinking thinking. And stinking thinking leads to stinky lives. Amen. The time it takes us to comb our hair, it pales in comparison to the time it takes to renew your mind. That means you need to spend more time renewing your mind than you do doing your hair. Now, I don't have a lot of hair, but some of you do. Some of you have some nice hair. Praise the Lord. But you got to take care of your mind every single day. How do we allow and permit the Holy Spirit to help us with our mind? By putting on the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now look around to your neighbor and say, do you have on the mind of Christ? Just ask him real nice. Do you have on the mind of Christ? So you know when you're thinking right and you're thinking like Christ, you got it on the mind of Christ. But see, Jesus didn't allow other thoughts. That means we get the same mind that Jesus has, anointed, spirited brains. He didn't just leave us his peace. He left us his brains. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Number two, we by maintaining a fresh spiritual and mental attitude. Ephesians 4:23. I'm giving you a lot of scriptures, so I hope you guys are okay. It said, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Now talk to your neighbor and say, have you smelled your mind lately? Have you smelled the thoughts coming out of your mind? Because it could be stinking thinking. It could have been a long time since you got a checkup from the neck up. But he said, be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Constantly. Number three, by renewing our minds and renovating our thinking. Everybody say, don't copy. That's what it says in the New Living Translations, Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. Now, what are people copying today? They're copying the fear. They're copying the frustration. They're copying the fretting. They're copying the fearfulness. They're copying the fleshly motives. Why do we want to be on the fence and look like the world? He said, don't copy the behaviors, customs of the world. The world says to worry and to be in shock and awe all the time is the way to go. Now, again, I use this word. You can look it up. I'm still researching it, but it was introduced to me over the weekend, and it was called menticide, which means mental suicide, or they constantly crash your mind with notifications, news, noise, narratives to break you down in the mind. Why? If he defeats you in the mind, he can defeat you and destroy you in life. So let's go back in history just a little bit to March 15th, 2020. COVID-19 came out. And then the shutdowns came in. And then the food shortages and grocery store supplies came in. And what were people going, oh, I can't believe. And then all of a sudden we had the social injustice issues, the murders that happened, the Antifa coming up, then Black Lives Matter coming up, then the elections, and we got the vaccines, and we got the variants, and we got the virus going crazy, and it's got more variants, and boom, 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 boom. To get people to create menticide, I may be pronouncing it wrong, mental suicide. And they just lay down in the bottomless pit of despair and don't even honor their covenant of peace with God. See, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. But fear comes by hearing and hearing and meditating on the lies of the devil. That's right. Now, I'm going to say something. I don't want to offend anybody. But some of us in this room right now need to fast this week off of your device, your computer, your laptop, your iPad, your TV. Why? Because the devil's using this as weapons to create you to mentally go suicidal. And why do I say that? Why do you say that, Pastor? Because the Bible says in Ephesians 4, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And there's so much internet anger, so much social media, and some people are angry and anxious at the same time. So you're in double trouble. You're in double trouble when you're angry and anxious because the sunset rule is in the scripture. If you let the sun go down, that word wrath is not anger and wrath is not the word for external explosion or emotion. It is the word for the hidden emotion of anger. The word orgizo. Orgizo means that eye toward vengeance or revenge, that evil intention that I'm going to get you back. I'm gonna come back. I'm gonna clap back. I'm gonna make things right and even with you. I'm gonna even the score with you. And so you have that lodge in your mind, and you have it unresolved, unrighteous anger metastasizes and creates the ability within you to be homicidal or suicidal. And see, anger and anxiety are cousins. They're first cousins. So if your anger and anxiety, if you don't resolve your anger issues or your anxiety issues, and you retain it in your mind and your soul, basically, realm, it will metastasize. It won't get better with time. It gets worse. And you will become homicidal or suicidal. In other words, you're gonna hurt yourself or hurt other people around you. That's why this is so critical, ladies and gentlemen. Now, let me wrap this up so we can start to do part two next week. Let me keep going. Y'all good?
Yes.
Our minds play a big part in our spirituality. Don't tell me you're spiritual and you're carnal-minded. You're not under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. If you cussing and fussing and fretting and fighting and you're fidgeting and you're distracted easily by losing your focus and can't pay attention, you get frustrated easy, and you're fretful, being anxious, you're carnal-minded. You're carnal-minded. You're thinking about junk, and you broke away and abandoned God and his peace in your life. Now, I don't have much time left, so I got to put it just real straight to you. If you come in with that baggage and expressing that baggage to people, you're carnal-minded. The second condition is you got to honor the Lord by obeying his word about submitting to God, humbling yourselves, and casting your cares on the Lord. Unfortunately, too many people carry their cares instead of casting your cares. Look at this, 1 Peter 5. It says, likewise, you younger, submit yourself to the elderly, all you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. Everybody, who gets the grace? So why don't people have a grace, the grace of peace, operating in their life to a large degree? They're not humble. They're not humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, we said this, we shared the three honor steps. Verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We shared the three honor steps yesterday. Submission. Submission is the key to power. The second step, humble yourselves, or mean demote yourselves. Make yourself lesser opinion. Don't think you got it figured out. Don't think you know how to handle that new situation. Don't think you know how to handle that big problem or that big pressure. Some people are prideful about how they thrive under pressure or how they thrive under stress or under gun. You're not supposed to get addicted to stress because all fear is torment. It's pressure. That's stress. That pressure comes in your mind. Never make decisions under pressure. Don't think you should operate on a constant state of pressure. You're supposed to operate in peace. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Humble yourself. So demote yourself. Demote yourself to the rank where it said, God, you big enough to handle this. I'm not going to think I know how to handle that. Even though I got experience in that area, expertise in that area, education in that area. Come on now. You have to demote yourself. And then you have to cast your cares on the Lord. It didn't say keep them from the Lord, or it didn't say keep carrying them in your mind. Cast them. The casting of your cares is an act of faith and honor and humility. The carrying of your cares is an act of pride and selfishness and arrogance. But God resists the proud who think it's some sort of religious piety or some sort of Christian way of life to carry around all these burdens and woes and worries. That's not right. That's not of God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You got to tell the devil, no, 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 no. I'm not going to be thinking that. I'm not going to touch that in my thought life. I've given it to the Lord. See, when you're worried and anxious, thinking about yourself. That's pride. Amen. Somebody said, glory to God. Second condition and final condition as we close. We said obeying the Lord. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. When then you will experience God's peace. Notice the word then. Everybody say then. Look at verse 7 again. Say then. Then you will experience God's peace. And I'm going to show you this next week too. The covenant of peace has your part, then God's part. The covenant of protection has your part, then God's part. See, when we're religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught, we think God's going to do his part. And if he doesn't do it, it must not be his will. And that's not right. You have your part to play. I just gave you your part. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So your prayerlessness is proof in the pudding that you haven't prayed about it. We're quick to, as the world culture teaches us, talk about it and share about it, analyze it with other people. But we don't pray about it and tell God about it. We don't tell God what we need and thank him for what he's done. When we thank him, we're already in faith saying, I know you're going to take care of this. I thank you for it. I know that you're bigger, better, stronger, wiser than this situation. So I thank you for it. It looks impossible to me, but nothing's impossible with you, dear Father. So I thank you for it. Somebody said, glory to God. Nothing's too difficult for you. This looks very difficult for me, so I just thank you for it. I give it to you, Lord. I give it to the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So to be anxious and worry, according to Scripture, is to be torn apart by circumstances. And we said it again. I'll say it again. Read it before. Worry is a tool the devil uses to take self-control away from you. If he can control your mind, he can control everything in your life. You're like his puppet now. He has full, unfettered access to your brain and to beat you up in the mind and beat you down with his thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. But you don't have to take that, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Why did he say that? Because worry can quickly deteriorate into anxiety, and anxiety can end up crippling you. The bottom line, the worry is a trust issue and a fear-based codependency. We said that last week. Worry is a trust issue. Areas that you don't unconditionally trust the Lord in, the devil uses as an opportunity to build up strongholds, negative strongholds in your heart and life, in your mind. And if you don't unconditionally trust the Lord with your finances, you're always going to get the devil whispering in your ear, don't tithe, don't give, you can't afford, your money's funny. And you never trust the Lord to bring you finances or to bring supernatural prosperity into your life because you always think, I'm never going to have enough. You don't trust the Lord to provide. And so the devil's going to reign high carnival in your soul in the area of finances. All right, praise the Lord. Got this little bit more. See, the caring, when the problem is worried, the prescription is prayer, proper thinking, and proper responses. We have to shut the devil down by casting all our cares on him. We need to get his peace, and we need to stay in peace and stay in our covenant of peace. The way of the Spirit is peace, but the way of the flesh is frustration and vexation. So as we stand today, stand with me. We're gonna make an altar appeal for those who are frustrated and vexed. Now, I said one instruction, which, you know, partly I'm doing myself. You know, one of the things I do is just only look at the highlights. I don't read the details and get my head full of all this different news, noise, and narrative of the day because it's going to mess your mind up. Y'all appreciate the word today? Come on, just lift your hands and thank God for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Faith and willing obedience, ladies and gentlemen, will activate this covenant of peace. You can't be in faith when you're in fear and worrying and carrying your cares. You got your part to play, which is faith and willing obedience, but God will do his part. Bring his peace and be a God of peace in your life. We all need this so desperately and so importantly. Praise the Lord. So if you're online or and you've been vexed and frustrated and you're fretting, you're worried about your bills, you're bothered about your marriage, your family, you're really burdening your heart about your career. You know, some people even getting shaken up over things that are happening in the news. You're carrying things and carrying the care of the things that shouldn't be there. Your load limit's zero. You know, when you're constantly talking about or, you know, wagging your tongue about the problem, the pain, in a non-faith-filled way, you're building fear in your heart. You're building frustration in your soul. And that's not right. And you'll be long distance from the peace. Praise God. So I just want you to lift your hands. And if you've had some situations where you need prayer online or in person, they'll give you the information how you can send a prayer request to us. Now, everybody here, God says this promise to you. He said, with my peace, you can live worry-free, carefree, anxiety-free, and fear-free. Amen. If you're in fear, today, get delivered. David said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Psalms 34. And he delivered me from all my fears. There's an anointing to deliver from fear this afternoon. It's a little bit past noon. Thank you.